Well, Lord, we do. We've got a lot to be thankful for tonight, Lord, and we are thankful. And we know it is a wilderness journey. We're not surprised at that. We know we don't jump from Egypt to Canaan with nothing in between. And I'm glad, Lord, that you reminded us all today that to savor the things of Christ, not to be comparing ourselves with something else, but just respond with praise and worship at the time and at the day. It's not always easy, Lord, but you do give grace, and we thank you for that. We pray your blessing on us here, on our families, on the children. Lord, we need to hear from you. There's nothing we're going to do unless your Holy Spirit does it. We trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was going to ask you what I preached about this morning, but that's not necessary because everybody talked about it. So, we'll go on. All right. The Fowler young men and women said they were coming tonight from Part B. So, we'll start Part B with verse 12. So then death is at work in us. This is 2 Corinthians 4, by the way. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. And that's what Audrey was talking about, is that we go through the wilderness by faith. We survive by faith. Now it says the just shall live by faith. And that's often interpreted to mean that they believe the right doctrine. Usually interpreted to mean the righteous believe the right doctrine. And so they allude to Martin Luther, who said, the just shall live by faith and not by Catholic penances. And they say, well, that means that we have faith in Christ, and that's how we live. But there's a lot more to it than that. It's not our statement of faith. It's our attitude of faith. What a difference there is. Because people can profess belief in a statement of faith, but not have an attitude of faith. So it's what has been said. Andrew started, I guess. Brother Smitter picked it up and others spoke of it. That if we have faith, we're going to respond correctly to life's pressures. Instead of becoming discouraged or angry with God or unbelieving, or thinking God has deserted us. I had Jemima's ear there. What do we do instead? Well, what term, what five-letter word did Judy use?
Savor.
We savor. I used to eat a lot of chocolate. I don't much anymore. But I really was addicted to it. It took me about 2 weeks to break that. But if you have a piece of good, hard chocolate, it's best not to wolf it down. A little bit at a time. Savor it. It's really a blessing that God has given in the world for us to enjoy. Savor it. And it's hard to savor experiences. Eddie, you weren't here, but what we're talking about was that when we have problems, the only way to respond is with praise and worship. That's the proper way to respond to a difficulty in our life, a tribulation. And that's exactly true. And then what was added to it was not only praise and worship, but to savor it, to realize that something that's bringing us close to God. That's not easy to do because we want to be comfy and without any problems, but it's the problems that are doing the job. It's the problems that are doing the jobs. Just like going to a doctor, and when he's doing something, you know it has to be done. You don't say to him, "Would you please quit?" You say, "Well, God, help me to survive this." What do they call it? They have a name for it. They have euphemisms for all these hospital names. Procedure. This, help me, Lord, with this procedure. The doctor says this may be a little uncomfortable, which, of course, is the understatement of the year. But you're going through the procedure. And if you survive the procedure, hopefully you'll be a better person. But it's that way with God. If we can survive the procedure and not bite the dentist's hand, you know, say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm savoring this experience." Not easy, but we're talking about savoring, Judy. You know, we're savoring our experiences with the Lord, even though at times they're a mite uncomfortable. Then he says, because we know. So Paul says, we believe and therefore speak. We believe that our being brought down to Christ's sufferings are bringing life to others. We believe that. We choose to believe that, that it's beneficial. And that, and so that's a spirit of faith that we have. And we speak that. It's important to speak faith. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. We don't realize the relationship between the physical world and the spirit world. But you remember it says in Revelation 12 that they overcame by the word of their testimony. And when you're in trials and you say, "I know that God is faithful," it's important to get it out from your mouth so the spirit world can hear that. They want to see how you're reacting to this. And when you see, like they were watching Job, and when you're saying, I feel terrible and it looks like it's all over for me, but I know my Redeemer lives and I just believe he's going to bring me forth. And so by the spirit of faith, you speak. You speak faith. And it really resonates in the spirit realm. The spirits are watching us. And when they hear you say it, you may be thinking it, but they can't read your mind. It's when you say it. We have to confess our sins. We have to take with us words. I think sometimes Christians miss that. They feel, well, if I think it in my heart. You take with you words and you say, "I give you glory, Father, for this that is happening to me, because I know that you're making me in your image. I know that I am being," what did Paul say? We're in the arena. "I know I'm being watched. I know what I do is important." And see, by that same spirit of faith, you're speaking, even though you feel miserable and you can't see the future. Nothing's so majestic as giving praise to God when you're at the bottom. And fortunately, we don't go to the bottom very often. It's very seldom we go through these monumental crises, you know, where, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, we had in ourselves the sentence of death, because we figured there's no way we're going to survive this. But he did. And that's, you don't have those every day, but they do come. And when they do, it's an act of majesty worthy of a ruler. When you say, "I can't see it, I can't see it, it's darkness, but I know you will never leave me nor forsake me." The spirit of faith. You speak, and it it's heard in the spirit realm. And after the job is done, like Todd says, well, you come into a little place, the Lord says, come aside and rest for a while. It isn't terrible all the time. But it is to change a creature born of woman inheriting the disposition of Adam into the image of God. That's a piece of work. And we have to cooperate. It doesn't happen in spite of us. It happens with us as we cooperate with the Spirit of God. We can't do it alone, and God won't do it alone. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that's, I like to say, 51% God, 49% Gideon. We know, he's speaking faith now, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Now, it seems to me from reading in the New Testament, particularly in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, that Paul believed the Lord was coming in his time. Because in 2 Thessalonians 1, he says, you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven. So he had no idea that you were looking at 2,000 years. And so notice that Paul never accented what we do today, I'll see you in heaven. You will not find that in Paul's writings. I'll see you in heaven. It's always, I'll see you when the Lord comes. Always the resurrection. You know, we've gotten away from the resurrection today. The rapture is not a resurrection. The rapture is an ascension. And we've gotten away. And it's really of Antichrist. You remember the preaching of Antichrist from 1 John? That Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And see, that is what's that philosophy? Gnosticism. Christ came, but not in the flesh. And the devil will fight that thing, oh, more than anything else, that Christ comes into the physical world. Oh, he'll keep it spiritual all you want to. The devil wants the flesh. Satan wants the flesh. He's cursed with that. You're going to eat dust, meaning the flesh of man. Not because animals don't eat dust. Snakes don't eat dust. He meant the insatiable, unquenchable passion that Satan and his demons have for human flesh. So he doesn't care. You can talk about spiritual things all you want to. He was in the spirit realm for eternity. The first chance he got, he came into the physical world because, listen, he realized, and this the church does not understand. The physical world is a better realm than the spirit world. We think, oh, if I could get to heaven. We don't want to go to heaven. What we want is love, joy, and peace. Heaven is an allegory to us. It's a metaphor. It's a symbol of love, joy, and peace. But to die and go into the spirit world, that's not our home. That's the home of angels. We picture love, joy, and peace. We picture nature at its best. We picture people at their best. We picture loving relationships without problems, without pain. Oh, if I can get there. Well, there is God. What we want is God and his environment. And we don't realize it. We're thinking of a golden city. Well, a golden city won't do it. It does in our mystique. That's why people coming in at night to Las Vegas, it looks glorious. You know, it looks like a city set on a hill. Inside, it is death. Why is it death? It's got all the attractiveness at night with all the lights. Why is it death? You know. Because God is not there. Jesus is not there. Satan is there. Sin is there. So it isn't a city. It isn't a city, no matter how spectacular, that will soothe the human need for home and for contentment. It is God, His presence. That's what we want. At one time, it was on the earth. Think of that. Did you ever think very much of what it must have been like in the Garden of Eden? Did you ever think? In the Garden of Eden was everything we associate with heaven, including the presence of God on the earth, in the region of Iraq. Now Iraq is a place of hell, torment, death. But at one time, heaven was there. The Bible teaches that heaven is coming back to the earth. Amen. Heaven is where God is, where Jesus is, where holiness is, where righteousness is. Sin began in the spirit world. It did not begin on earth. Began. It was imported into the earth. And so the most important message of the Christian gospel is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believes in Him should not perish, meaning immortality in the body on the earth. Because the spirit doesn't perish. It was immortality that was lost in Eden. Adam and Eve are still alive. It was immortality. It was life on the earth. And the Garden of Eden, with God walking there, was a far better place than heaven. And Satan knew it, and he came straight down there. And he's been here ever since, ruling from the air. And he views heaven as his proper inheritance. Satan does. Not a shred of authority for it, but this is the way he looks at it. This is my place. So, people, here's what you want. You want a rapture. You want to go to heaven. You want to meet your loved ones in heaven. Just get out of here. Well, we've come to a time in church history when God is opening our eyes to the fact that what God intends to do is to restore what was lost to man, which is the physical world. Only with no sin in it. The people in the spirit world, I'm sure, are waiting for the day when they can return. And they don't want to be up there with the angels. That's not their home. Their home is here. This is where we were created. Our home is here, but we have to fight for it. So in a funeral service, it is not really scriptural to comfort the people by saying you'll see the deceased in heaven, because we have no guarantee that we will.
That's all tradition. We do have a guarantee that if we attain to the first resurrection, that we will be with those whom God brings with him. And at that time, we will see our loved ones. That's the gospel hope of seeing your loved ones is in the resurrection. So God is cutting across some traditions today. I say as a sidebar that when the praise was high this morning and Judy was thinking whatever she was thinking, I was looking to see what I thought the Lord was doing. And if I saw correctly, he was standing clapping his hands. Can you imagine Jesus with the nail prints in his hands? Although they say now they shine like jewels, those nail prints. Clapping his nail-printed hands. I believe it was truly the Lord. I wasn't expecting that. So do with that as you will. Ask the Lord about it. See what he says. So he says, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. See how the hope of having fellowship with these saints was in the resurrection. Which, that's proper. All this is for your benefit. And I want you to know that everything that God is doing is for your benefit. And I spoke that this morning about co-heirs, about the fact that Paul said in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 3, all things are yours. We don't realize it. But it's important to remember when you're going through a hard time that you're being prepared like Joseph to be a ruler. Not a ruler necessarily in the sense that you'll sit on a throne with a scepter in your hand, but a ruler in the sense that you'll receive the desires of your heart, because after all, that's what ruling is all about, is having the power to get what you want. Isn't it? Who would want to be responsible for 8 million people? It'd be pretty dumb unless by doing that he can get something he wants. Check it out. Unless you just enjoy being saddled with problems of people. All right. So that the grace is reaching more and more. And you see how the grace here, we use grace today as a synonym for what? Just one thing. Forgiveness. We're saved by grace, meaning we're saved by forgiveness. But grace is not used in the New Testament exclusively for forgiveness. Look how it's used here. The grace is reaching more and more, and more people may cause thanksgiving. What is he talking about? What grace is he talking about? He's not talking about forgiveness. He's talking about the grace that comes to you through my death. Namely, eternal life. I die. I experience Christ's suffering. As a result, you experience eternal life. That's a form of grace. So grace by no means is merely a synonym of forgiveness. Properly defined, Hal, grace is God's presence in Christ enabling us to be made in the image of God. And it includes forgiveness. But if it were limited to forgiveness, you there? It would be well that we never had been born. If grace were limited to forgiveness, it would be good, it would be well, either one, that we never had been born. Why is that?
There's no change in us.
Our hope, according to Peter, is a new world of righteousness. If we were not transformed, only forgiven, there could be no world of righteousness, because people would be people, which means trouble. I was thinking today, I was looking in something. I always have something to read when I'm eating. I don't like my mind to wander, so I'll read whatever's in front of me. So I was looking at a catalog that was selling kites. Well, these are super duper kites. In fact, there are actually five kites on one string, and they're all lined up like the Navy Blue Angels there, whatever they are. All lined up. You get this on a string. It says you can fly this kite if you're up to it. That's what the ad said. And beautiful, modern-looking, streamlined kites like nothing you ever saw. So I used to like to fly kites when I was a boy. Did any of you? Did you, Andrew?
Oh, yeah.
I like to fly. That's kind of stupid, isn't it, to stand there holding a string, but somehow it didn't seem so at the time. And you know what? When you go over now, is it Pakistan or where is it that they fight with kites? They have a big annual celebration where you run up a kite and it's got razor blades or something in the string. Huh?
Afghanistan.
That's what we did.
Huh?
That's what we did. We had kite fights there.
Yeah.
Watch down there holding the string. Yeah, do something interesting.
Don't say too much, because I'm going to comment negatively. And I thought, here people could have a simple pleasure like flying a kite and watching it, which kids do. No, they have to turn it into war. I'm sorry. Yeah. But that's the truth. It would be well we never had been born if all grace was, if the best God could do would be to forgive us. Because we'd run amok forever. I wouldn't want to live there. Bomb in the woods if that happens. I am away from mankind. May cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul says, yes, I'm suffering all the time, but God is glorified, so be it. Therefore, because we have faith and are speaking faith, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Everything's going. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It reminds you of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. Now, this is what I promised this morning in part B, that not only are you, through being willing to share Christ's sufferings, not only are you bringing life to other people, which in itself is sufficient, as far as I'm concerned, to be willing to suffer if other people will be helped. And I don't say that from any noble spirit. I just think that's right. I'll be glad when the devil's cast out and mankind is released. And if I can play a part in that, bring it on. You know, God help us all. Not only is it giving glory to God through the thanksgiving of many people, but something is happening to you that is eternal. And it doesn't have to do with helping other people, and it doesn't have to do with giving glory to God. It's something that will happen to you if you're willing to share Christ's sufferings. So he says, our light and momentary troubles, and if you could read the whole book of 2 Corinthians, you'd find out how light his sufferings were, are achieving for us. Oh my. An eternal glory. It's achieving that for us. So in addition to helping others, in addition to bringing glory to God, there's something that is achieving for us. An eternal glory. Eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Do you have your Greek Bible, Tony? That's a very interesting study there. The Greek is hyperbole, I believe. It means a glory that is surpassing, just a glory of glories. And the Greek term is hyperbole. Well, we use that to mean an exaggeration. That far outweighs them all. When you put it in the balances of God, the glory way outweighs your pain and your pressures and your perplexities and your being struck down or knocked down or your persecutions. So, as a result of this, because this is true, we fix our eyes not on the visible, not on what we can see, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen. And that is a contradiction in terms, but we can do it. But it's difficult to fix your eyes on something that is not seen. And that's probably the reason God gave us an imagination. Now, we have a dog, as you know. I don't believe that dog has an imagination. She lives from one meal to the next. I think she has a memory. They say elephants have memories. But I'm not sure animals have imaginations. But we have imaginations. And so we can't see it, but we can imagine it. And I love every once in a while, and I was doing it today, just imagine what it would be like to be released from the body and to step into the spirit world. In fact, I was asking God about that today, very seriously. What's it going to be like for me, Lord? What's it going to be like for me to step into the spirit world? And I don't know. I can't get it together. I don't know. It seems sometimes like the Lord wants me to live longer. That's all I can get out of it. Because he kind of tempers that. You know, it's not like you all come. There's a kind of a tempering in there, like, you know, you're ready to quit or what. So anyway, I don't know. If you want me here, Lord, another 15 years, praise the Lord. I saw an excellent picture of a man on the front page of the San Diego paper. Maybe some of you saw it, the CEO of Cubic. It's a company, Cubic. Did you see that, Bill? You didn't see it. You were probably in China. Did you see it? No? Nobody saw that on the front page. You saw it, Eddie? What was it about?
He's still a CEO of a major company at an age of a higher age, and he wasn't going to retire.
95.
He's 90, 90, if I remember. But his response was, I thought it was marvelous. He says, "Why should I retire? I'm enjoying what I'm doing." Amen. And you look at the guy, he's fit. I mean, he's cognizant. He's CEO. It's a multi-million-dollar business and got hundreds of employees around the world. And he's still going strong. He started, I think, in the 60s, if I remember. Guy's still going strong. I thought, well, Lord, all right. Here we are. It's your call. But it is fun and relaxing to imagine what it'll be like to step into the spirit world. Because it won't be the resurrection,
It won't be that, but it will be released from gravity and from a lot of the things. We'll be immune to lawsuits. All right. So we fix our eyes not what is seen, what is wasn't seen. The only way you can do that is with your imagination. Unless God opens the heavens for you, which I prayed for that too, but so far hasn't been answered. For what is seen is temporary, so don't grasp it. The only way you can mess yourself up is grasping things, clutching things, relationships, things, or circumstances, clutching them. God wants us to be free, free from inertia. Don't clutch anything. Be thankful for it, but don't get the attitude you can't live without it, because you can. And if you think you can't live without it, God will take it away to show you you can do very well without it. It's a very important thing in the program of redemption to not grasp things, people, circumstances, things, even your health, anything. Don't clutch things, because Satan will play on that thing and scare you to death. And the result will be anxiety. Just let it go. Oh, Lord, you want that? Fine. Praise the Lord. There's a good purpose in that. It's going to bring me to joy. See, the spirit of faith. Speaking faith. That make sense to you? Don't clutch things. That's a major problem. Because the old saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Well, we can't see God, but there's things we can see. You know, God, don't take this away from me, because we can't see the glory. We can't see the promise. We can't see the presence of God or the angels all around us or what he's bringing. We can't see it, but we can see the immediate in our money, in our supposed security, in whatever, our loved ones, our children, whatever it is. I can see these, but I can't see God. But the things which are seen are temporary. You can't make them eternal. They can only become eternal when God takes them from you and then gives them back to you.
I was thinking yesterday that our own bodies are rotting while we're living in them. Our own bodies are temporary. So why invest much in these worlds? The way I put this myself, why bother putting much effort or commitment into this world? Because it's just vanishing. Our bodies are, especially the rest.
The reason is because God is using our desires in the world to shape us. The Buddhist religion is escape from the wheel of life. You find salvation by removing yourself from desire and gain peace that way. It's a false peace. God gave us desires, hopes, ambitions because through these, their dynamics, and through these, we call on the Lord. And through these, He directs us. Someone wrote to me the other day, who was it? They were talking about they've been out of work. I guess they were pensioned off or something, and they haven't had any direction since they've left their company. They want to enter the ministry. They've been praying and reading their Bible all day, praying for God to lead them. And he said, in another year, my money's going to run out. I don't know what to do. And I prayed for wisdom. How do you think I answered him? I said, God cannot steer you while you're in your closet praying. He will not be forced to speak.
God says, get out there and hassle the vassal. You know, just get out there in life, get in the middle of it, and keep praying. Take a step in the direction you want to go, a small step, and watch the fruit. If it's good, then take another small step and watch the fruit. If you find yourself becoming angry with people because they're frustrating you, that's bad fruit. That's bad fruit. When God is leading you, He will cause peace in your family. You don't have to go against your husband, and you don't have to go against your wife. There may be one case in a million where you would, as Jesus said, you have to hate mother and all, and we always have to be ready to do the Lord's will, even if it means defying our loved ones. But that is so rare. And ordinarily, if we are patient, God will bring peace and solutions so that we don't have to go smashing the door down, kicking at the door. If I could just get that door open, kick, 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 smash, 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 and we finally get it open and it's an empty room. Whereas when we tried the door and it didn't open, if we kind of look around, we may see another door that's open just a tiny bit. Try that door. Brother Dow used to say, if you can't get God to go your way, why don't you try going God's way? That's a hard lesson for us to learn, but it's the way that God works. If you've got your sailboat and it's anchored and it's in the harbor, you can sit in the cabin and pray and read your Bible all day, and the odds are God will never speak to you. You get out, pull up your anchor, and start sailing east. And if God wants you to go west, He'll let you know, but He can't steer you when you're not moving. Did you ever try steering your car when it isn't moving? Sometimes God will put a burden on people to fast and pray to find His will, and they'll do that, and at the end of that time He will speak. But you see, even in that, you're following His leading. But ordinary, now if this man continues to do nothing but pray and read his Bible, at the end of the year he'll run out of money. Because God just is not going to speak out of heaven to him. God will not be forced to speak. That is not the way He does. And what I wrote to him was, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So you don't do nothing. You're at a fork in the road. You don't have the luxury of doing nothing. Now, sometimes you have the luxury of doing nothing. There's no need to do anything. It's just your own ambition that's driving you. Some of us are very ambitious, very conscientious, very duty-bound, and we are the type of person that finds it difficult to take the first step toward finding God's will. Do you know what that is? The very first step. After you've committed yourself to God, the very first step, when you can't get direction, is to search your heart to see what it is you would like to do. And if you're a dutiful person and conscientious and used to driving yourself to doing what, quote, must be done, you will find it difficult because you haven't asked yourself for years what it is you would like to do. Because you thought God would not permit that. But that's the first step out of the quagmire of passivity. But as I say, there come times in your life when you don't have to move. There's no reason you should do anything. So don't be driven. Live a little. Enjoy the scenery. Be thankful. For those of us that may have struggled years out of financial necessities, it's very hard not to keep doing something. But just realize that you may not have to. But when you come to a place where there is a decision to make, and you don't have a clear leading, ask God what it is you would like to do. Really, if you, what we call your druthers. What are my druthers? What would I druther do than anything? Without considering the practicality of it. See, because God, like Jesus, marveled at their unbelief. Is why aren't you cursing trees and throwing mountains in the water? He marvels. We miss the romance. See, we miss the romance. With God, all things are possible. I came to a situation like that. I was going nowhere fast. I was out of the Marine Corps, and all I knew was radar. I had no practical application of that. I didn't want to go into electrical engineering, although I did as a boy, but I didn't. By that time, I didn't know what in the world to do. So I thought, what would I do if I had my druthers? Guess what it was? It wasn't preaching. Don't look at me. It was teaching harmony and composition in a Christian college. Okay. Lord's not telling me what to do, and this is what I would like to do. So I enrolled in Tempe in Arizona. We were residents in Phoenix at that time. That's free if you're a resident. So went to Tempe and majored in education, because I thought if I majored in music, I might have a hard time getting a job. So I majored in education with a music minor, but I had that. I'm going to teach in colleges. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Teach composition and harmony. Well, the Lord led me that way. That's the way He led me into through a series of events into elementary education. And I prospered there for years. But if I'd have sat and waited for the Lord to speak to me, I'd be still over on Indian School Road in Phoenix wondering what to do. But I took a step. Because up to that time, I'd known the Lord's will. Go to Bible school. I've called you to preach. All right. But then it all petered out. I said, that's what I want to do. And so all the experience that I had in the public schools, everything, academic, political, combined to enable me to stand in this place for 31 years. You say, oh, sure. Well, let me tell you, the first few years over in the cracker box over there were difficult. But preaching something when everybody was preaching faith and prosperity, and here I'm preaching bear your cross. But the background in school, see, experience of being slandered by activist teachers and other things, learning not to get hooked on that, not to find myself going home and saying, guess what she did and all that, drop it. A whole bunch of little stuff like that. And God knew that would be necessary if I was going to stand. And so at the age of 50, we began here. And all that experience came into play and was valuable for what's going on now with the internet and everything else. Having a doctorate in education and being able to know how to write according to book, you know, you get books on how to write. I forget what you call them. I haven't seen them in so long, but you learn a style manual. Using a style manual, you'll learn to use a style manual, and you learn about cause and effect and other things. Was he God leading all the way? Oh, did he lead me in the public school? Man, it was something else. And the kids loved it. And I love those little buggers, I'll tell you. And we had a great time. I went out at recess and played with them. You know, we had a blast. So, you don't sit doing nothing, waiting for God to speak through your bedroom window. If you know you're going to run out of money in a year, you know you better do something. So you find out, what do you want to do? Well, he wants to be in the ministry. Okay, take a small step in that direction. Well, it may be the wrong one. A step is better than no step, even if it's wrong. Hear me?
Yes.
I went through that with a man who couldn't make up his mind to do anything. He'd do something, and then he'd say, well, that maybe not the Lord's will. I said, stay with it. Oh, we went on and on. I was on the phone with that man probably a total of 25 hours. He never got the message. Everything he started, he'd be at it for a few weeks. He'd say, I don't think this is right. This doesn't seem right to me. And I know why it was. It's because his father had impressed him that he had to do everything perfectly. And that was bugging him. And he was still marching to his father's tune. And he didn't figure anything was right. As a result, he got himself into a big mess. Be decisive in your life. Don't get into indecision. Be decisive. And do what you think might be God's will. If it's not against the scripture and it isn't causing a commotion in your household. But if you don't have to do anything, why do anything? Maybe the wrong thing. You know the best advice if you hear a rattlesnake? How many know the best advice when you hear a rattlesnake? Don't move. Just don't move. Yeah. All right. For what is seen is temporary. All right. Now, one would say he changed that now, and he said, now I'm going to write chapter 5. So he wrote down chapter 5. No, he did not write in chapters. He's still talking about the same thing. That's the point. All right, he just got finished talking about what? An eternal weight of glory. Okay? Our sufferings are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory, right? Is that what we read?
Yeah.
Amen? Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, what is that? Your body. That's your earthly tent. Don't get too stuck on it. But on the other hand, don't neglect it. Just eating anything you feel like. Take care of yourself. Is destroyed, and Paul was in imminent danger of his earthly tent being struck. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Oh, thank God, now we've come to our mansion. Aren't you glad? You're going to have a big mansion to take care of and dust and worry about if somebody has a bigger mansion than you. Huh? Or that it may be in the wrong section of heaven. How about that, Hal? What do you think about that? Hal, do you want a 3-story or a 4-story? I heard someone say you have a 70-story. Dancing with the Virgin Mary. He said he saw that in a vision. Yeah, he saw that in a vision. People have visions, but they're not all of God. All right. Oh, the things that people do are enough to make a horse laugh. All right. An eternal house in heaven. Oh, cool, Dan. He says after all the preaching, he's tearing it down. Not built by human hands. I heard a man preach, I swear, and this man was an administrator in a denomination. And he says, Jesus is a carpenter. He's been building houses for 2,000 years. Just think what heaven will be like. And he was serious. Meanwhile, we groan. Everybody groan. Oh, that's good. Will he ever quit? Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So, Hal,
He's going to put his house on you. Just like a snail, you carry your house around with you. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Now, this, of course, is talking about the resurrection. And if you do not have a house from heaven, you will be found as a naked spirit. Now, you've got to realize that in the resurrection, I'm almost through now, just try to endure to the end. In the resurrection, there will be two bodies. Todd's boys will believe it. If I said it, they'll believe it. So I better know what I'm talking about. What do you think the first body is?
This one.
And do you know that people don't realize today that this body is going to be raised? Ask one of your rapture friends. Say, is this body going to be raised? And see what they say. They don't know. Just get me out of here. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Here I go into the spirit world. The devil take the flesh. It's completely missing the point of redemption. This body is going to be raised. And then the inevitable question, do you know what that is? What if I get hit on the head with a hydrogen bomb? That's the inevitable question. How is God going to raise my body? Well, what is the answer to that? He doesn't see with 20/20 vision. He can look at you and see the nuclei of atoms. No problem. After all, he built you. You are a form of energy, I hope you know. So don't get too stuck on yourself. You really are a form of energy. And you have characteristics imbued by molecules, but you really are nothing. So he can call together, so you've been hit on the head with a hydrogen bomb, which doesn't leave much left. In fact, everything has gone, you might say. But God knows where all those parts are. Oh, he's not that great. He may be able to stretch out the heavens, but he's not that great. Oh, he's that great, all right. He knows where they are. I mean, even we use tracers. A fellow told me, I said, when all the gasoline comes from through the same pipe, how do you tell what's regular and what's the next step up and what's the maximum octane? How can you tell if it all comes through the same pipe? Do you know? It all does come through the same pipe. They don't have three pipes, you know, that come out from the refineries. One for regular and one for the next step up and one for the maximum octane. They all come through the same pipe. How do you think they do that? Mark, you would figure that out in a hurry. They have tracers in them. They have tracers in the gasoline. And when they're changing to another grade of gasoline, that tracer kicks off a mechanism and they know now they're getting a premium. And that's what God does. He puts, well, they do that, a lot of, that's done in chemistry and it's done in biology and other things. Tracers. God got tracers on you. He knows where your parts are. And he's going to reassemble you. I don't say you look like you do now, but we'll be able to recognize you, although you'll be in much better shape. You'll be in much better shape. But it's important to know that this body is going to be raised. That's important to understand that. That's Romans 8:11. Make alive your mortal bodies. That's John 3:16. See? Not perish, but have immortality. He has given us life and immortality through the gospel.
Now there's another house. I said there were two houses. There's another house. Sometimes it's called a robe. And this will be a living marvel. I personally think it can change into a horse at your will. Because they come. Remember in Joel it says the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. They can look like anything they want to. I saw one time armor. Huge headpiece. Oh, but you know what? It was alive. It was living armor that you put on. And this house that we're going to put on, this body's going to be raised, and then it's going to be clothed upon. And that house is the eternal weight of glory. That's what it is. And that's formed as you die and are raised. You die and are raised. That's why it talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about being raised. And Stan one time preached, I think it was at the cemetery of, let's see, who was that? Was that Don Schulte, in which you said one star differs from another? One body says the stars differ from another. Now, the kind of body, that's what you want to watch out for. You're going to be raised willy-nilly. Whether you like it or not, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, shall come forth. You're going to be raised willy-nilly. You may not like it, but you're going to be raised. You're going to come out from someplace. And there you're going to stand with your face hanging out. Okay? Now, what you're clothed with, the house from heaven, will show what kind of a person you are in the kingdom. And it's an eternal weight of glory that will come down on your resurrected flesh and bones. Now, that house is being prepared for us in heaven. You know, we lay up treasures in heaven. That's the treasure, the main one. The rest is relationships. We don't care anything about environment. That's, environment is nothing to God. He could create 10,000 heavens. That's not the problem. The problem is these people he's making in his image. And he's going to clothe you in a manner that befits what you are. Or I should say, what you have become in Christ. Now that's an awesome thing. Because in this world, we can conceal what we are. Sometimes you'll have a handsome man, and a man is a scoundrel, no good, ne'er-do-well. And you look at him, and he's handsome, and all the girls, their hearts go pity-pat, and they think, oh, if I just had that hunk, how happy I would be. No, you wouldn't. After he slapped you around for a few weeks, you'd wish you hadn't been so impetuous. He's a skunk, but he looks like Adonis, you know. He's handsome beyond belief. But the man is absolutely spoiled, tyrant, has to have his own way, doesn't care anything about anybody else. And the same thing happens with women. Until you see a beautiful woman, and inside she's a snake. The bottom line of that is, don't marry in haste, because you will repent at leisure. I didn't make that up. That's an old saying based on folk wisdom. Marry in haste, repent at leisure. So what happens is two houses get married, but the inner people never got married. In fact, they don't even know each other. And by the time they emerge, and begin to express their will, you have got occasion then for much prayer and family counseling. So, you and I are going to be clothed. Be alerted to that, Jemima now, and Dan. Come on, take that to heart. Go slowly, till you know what you're doing. You know, we talk about love. Now, I'm gonna share with you. This is Dr. Phil talking, all right? I'm going to share with you something. You can't love anybody until you and that person have had a lot of experiences, and many of them painful, in common. You cannot love anybody at first sight. You can be attracted. But love is based in memory. See, it's based in memory. And you think back, the things we went through together. That's where it is, people. That's where it is. We don't realize that till we're ready to die. And then we think about that wife we left or that husband we left. And then we think about the things we did together and how they looked when we decided that we were a femme fatale or a gay Lothario. And the looks on our children. And we picture them as toddlers and what we went through, what we experienced. And then we know what love is and we realize we blew it. We mistook attraction for love. Now that part of love is a feeling. And I've said, love is not a feeling. It's behavior. And that's true. Love lives in behavior when you seek the other person's welfare. But it builds memories. And that's where the emotional part of love comes. So it never happens suddenly. It can't by its nature. It has to grow in shared experience. That sound about right, Tony? That's right. It has to grow in shared experience. Andrew?
Is it the same way that we learn to love Jesus?
Well, a lot of times when we say we love Jesus, we're being dutiful, not always, but in many times that's the case. We feel we should. But again, love for Jesus is in behavior, and he said so. If you love me, keep my commandments. Just telling me is nice, but if you love me, do what I say. Now, we don't often think of that as love, but that's what love is. It's in behavior. Well, Dr. Phil will now retreat behind the pulpit because he's through. But if you will read the rest of that chapter 5 down, you'll find it comes to the judgment seat of Christ because it's involved in this whole thought. And finally, it finds its denouement. Now, how you like that? That's French. Tony, denouement. That means a fullness of expression. In the expression in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. See, because the old has been knocked down by persecution, by being struck down, and by being pressured. And now you have a new creation. Wonderful. You know, the apostles, you get into the train of the apostles thinking a lot of things make sense. See how we stand. All right. Vikasiki andalalabakaha, shiliyadabahayadabakaha, siliya. We give glory to you, Father.
Yes.
You are the one.
Thank you.
Oh, Lord, how we play with toys when the pursuit of God is the only thing that brings love, joy, and peace. It is the only thing that brings us home, that brings us contentment, is the Father. And how long it takes us to learn that. That there is no home, there is no contentment, there is no love, joy, and peace outside of God. And Christ came to bring us to you, Father. He paid the price so we could come and say, my Father, I want to be just like you because you are my home. Oh, we love you, Lord. And we say we love you. We know in the days to come when we stand before you, we'll find out how much we really do love you. We don't know at this time, but we express our love in faith and in obedience.
Yes.
And maybe someday, Lord, we will have one zillionth of the love for you that you have for us. Maybe one zillionth, hopefully. So we hold up your name tonight, Lord, in the midst of the darkness. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And in the midst of it, we lift up God and we say, God is great. God is good and He is faithful. Oh, He is faithful. And He sets a table before us in the very presence of our enemies because there's nothing they can do. We can sit there and eat in their presence and all they can do is frown and glower and threaten and boast. But you, O Lord, are our strength and our shield. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Your word is true and on that rock we stand. And we shall stand and as the song said, follow you step by step by step until we stand in your presence. Hallelujah. Loving you. And all the others, Lord, that we have known on earth and that you have now brought up into your presence with us so we can have the fullness of joy, the fullness of rejoicing in the presence of God, facing an eternity in which a billion years from now shall just be beginning to bud as we grow into the likeness of our Father. Oh, what glory lies before us, Lord. And I pray we will not become bemused, much less grasp the temporary things, the beggarly elements of the world. Keep us, Lord. Keep us, Lord. Safe and healthy. Our families safe and healthy. That we may praise and serve you for another day in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.